I will recount all of your wonderful deeds. I will be glad and exult in you. I will sing praises in your name, O Most High. When my enemies turn back, they stumble and perish before your presence. For you have maintained my just cause. You have sat on the throne, giving righteous judgment. You have rebuked the nations. You have made the wicked perish. You have blotted out their name forever and ever. The enemy came to an end with everlasting ruins. Their cities were rooted out. The very memory of them has perished. But the Lord sits enthroned forever. He has established his throne for justice, and he judges the world with righteousness. He judges the people with uprightness. Let's pray. Father, thank you today that we can be reminded that you are a God of righteousness and of holiness, and that you judge the world in that righteousness. And so today, Father, we are reminded that we are forgiven as your children if we've received Christ and the work he did for us on the cross. We're thankful and thank you today that we can acknowledge that all of our sins have been taken from us and laid upon him. And all of his glory and all of his righteousness has been given to each of us. And we thank you for that today. Father, we're mindful of the Hakka people and the challenging ministry that is before our missionaries, your missionaries over there. I thank you for their heart for the people and that the commitment that each of the families that are over there have made. I pray that you would watch over them. We think of the Olsons, who has for many years now have worked with the Rock of Ages Church in Seattle and their desire to see the Japanese church come to a truer and a deeper faith in you. We give you praise for the Good News Church in Allister, Pennsylvania, who are celebrating today 20 years of ministry. We thank you for the work you have done and what yet awaits each of them. And then for us sitting here today, Father, we thank you that you continue to make yourself real in our lives. You show yourself day after day, week after week. We offer up prayers, and many times, Father, you answer the prayers as we have asked, and you glorify yourself in it. But we also acknowledge that many times you don't answer the prayers the way we ask, because you have a greater, deeper work to unfold. And so we pray today for the faith to accept that you're doing a bigger and a greater work. So thank you today that we acknowledge with the psalmist that we give you thanks with our whole heart and we recount all of your wonderful deeds. We ask and pray this now in the precious name of Christ. Amen. Well, I'm going to invite Ann and Marilyn to come as they lead us in our opening hymns this morning. Let's stand and worship the Lord together.
Have you been to Jesus in cleansing power? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you fully trusting to live free? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you washed in the blood, in the soul cleansing blood of the Lamb? Are your garments spotless? Are they white as snow? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you walking daily by the Savior's side? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Do you rest each moment in the crucified? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you washed in the blood, in the soul-cleansing blood of the Lamb? Are your garments spotless? Are they white as snow? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? When the bridegroom cometh, will your robes be white? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Will your soul be ready for the mansions bright and be washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you washed in the blood, in the soul-cleansing blood of the Lamb? Are your garments spotless? Are they white as snow? are you washed in the blood of the Lamb. Lay aside the garments that are stained with sin and be washed in the blood of the Lamb. There's a fountain flowing for the soul unclean. Oh, be washed in the blood of the Lamb. Are you washed in the blood, in the soul-cleansing blood of the Lamb? Are your garments faultless? Are they white as snow? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Have thine own way, Lord, have thine own way. Thou art the potter, I am the clay. Mold me and make me after thy will. While I am waiting, yielded and still. Me just now, as in thy presence humbly I bow. Have thine own way, Lord, have thine own way. Wounded and weary, help me to pray.
If you're able to remain standing, I'd ask that you would as we read our text today, which comes from the Gospel of John. We'll be finishing chapter 7, beginning our reading in verse 40. John writes, "When they heard these words, some of the people said, 'This really is the prophet.' Others said, 'This is the Christ.' But some said, 'Is the Christ to come from Galilee? Has not the scripture said that the Christ comes from the offspring of David and comes from Bethlehem, the village where David was?' So there was a division among the people over him. Some of them wanted to arrest him, but no one laid hands on him. The officers then came to the chief priests and the Pharisees, who said to them, 'Why did you not bring him?' The officers answered, 'No one ever spoke like this man.' The Pharisees answered him, 'Have you also been deceived? Have any of the authorities or the Pharisees believed in him? But this crowd that does not know the law is accursed. Nicodemus, who had gone to him before and who was one of them, said to them, "Does our law judge a man without first giving him a hearing and learning what he does?" They replied, Are you from Galilee too? Search and see that no prophet arises from Galilee." Father, thank you again for the many lessons we have learned through this chapter. And today, as we bring it to a close, I pray that your word and the life that comes from it would come to each of us. I pray, as Christ offered last week in our hearing, that many would thirst and come and drink. I pray in Christ's name. Amen. Please be seated. in our text today, as John is writing, I believe he's trying to get us to see that as Jesus speaks then, as well as now, he causes division in the world. Though our numbers today are smaller, I wonder how much division is in the house. Where are you in your relationship in this life to the Lord Jesus Christ? The fulcrum, the hinge point of this text, probably this whole chapter, comes in verse 46 when the officers, answering the chief priests and the Pharisees why they didn't bring Jesus, said this: "No one ever spoke like this man." We hear the same kind of comment made throughout the Gospels by different people in different situations, that when Jesus spoke, he spoke as one who spoke with authority. He didn't speak like a rabbi who was doing nothing more than teaching the teaching that his teacher taught him. But he spoke the very words of God, and with these words came power and authority. And by the giving of God's grace, anytime the word of God is read and preached, his words come forth. Whether you like the eloquence of my speech, whether I stutter or stumble, accidentally say September when I say December, Paul says, "I don't come to you with eloquent of speech, but with the words of Christ." Today, these words have come to you again, clearly read from the scriptures. And at the hearing and the reading of God's word, division happens. Within you personally, the struggles that go on with, will I believe this truth and what I've come to already believe and live? As well as those who will struggle with the group of the masses. Some will move this way, some will move another. I believe today where there are two groups of division John wants us to see, and I'm going to define those for you. And then I'm going to use the writings of two men. One, C.S. Lewis. You're probably aware of that name, heard much of his writings. And then the writings and a video of a man that we call him today Bono, from the rock group U2. And hearing from these two men, the struggles of division, I hope that you might be able to take it a little bit more personal and see that we struggle many times at the hearing of the Word of God and what we will do. Let's look at the first group. It's through the first four verses 40 to 44. It says, when they heard these words, some of the people said, "This really is the prophet." This is that group of people that are well instituted in the law of Moses and the writings of the Old Testament, because they remember what Deuteronomy 18 says. That Moses in the last days of his life says, "You have followed me and you've heard me and you have been led by me. But a day is coming that a greater prophet will come. Do as he says." These are those religious groups of people who have gone to church all their life, have been taught by their rabbi, by their priest, by their pastor, and they have instilled in their life the word declared to them, as well as the heart of the teacher. Is this the prophet? Another group, which we might intermingle, saying it's from the same, but it's probably a little different emphasis. Verse 41, others said, "This is the Christ." This is a broader picture. This is much more than just the prophet to come limited by the law. This is the anointed one. I hope you understand that Jesus does not have a last name, Jesus Christ. Because in all the translations, it would be better to translate it Jesus the Christ. But we don't need to add it if you understand what the scriptures are. Jesus the anointed one. The word Christ is the Hebrew word Messiah. It's the same word, one in Hebrew, one in Greek, and it means the anointed one. Our first picture of the anointing is when God has chosen the Levites to be his priests, who would bring the word of God and the sacrifice and the ministry of the tabernacle to the people. And he called Moses to the mountain and he said, and bring Aaron with you. And when he brought Aaron to the mountain, they took the anointing oil and they poured it over Aaron. And the oil flowed over him and it just drained down his beard across his robe. He'd been anointed by the Spirit of God. And that when Aaron stood, or any high priest that followed in his footsteps stood, he stood in the authority and the power of God. And he ministered to the people on behalf of God, and he ministered to God on behalf of the people. He was the first anointed. There's some debate about the prophets and the kings, but if you remember that our kings were anointed as well. Samuel went to anoint Saul, and later he anointed David. Many believe that our prophets as well were anointed. When Christ came, he came as our great high priest. He came as our only prophet. And he came also as our king from the line of David. Christ came to fulfill all of these offices. So when someone calls Jesus the Christ, God wants you to understand what that means. He is the fulfillment, not just the greater fulfillment. He is the fulfillment of all that God has promised us throughout the Old Testament, now made real and true in the New. Some of the people stood there and said, "This is the prophet." But another group said, "This is the Christ." Then there's a third group. But some said, Is the Christ to come from Galilee? Has not the scripture said that Christ will come from the offspring of David and comes from Bethlehem, the village where David was? Another group is aware of what the scriptures teach, but they know the letter of the law. They go beyond just this broad statement that he is the Christ. Let's get a little bit more particular. Let's look at some of the specifics. Our theology says that he comes from the land of Bethlehem. And we know this Jesus, he has been raised in the land of the Galilees, up north in Nazareth. Kind of ironic that they don't study the scriptures enough to see where Jesus really came from, as he was born in Bethlehem. Do you understand that Christmas celebration, that in a matter of a few weeks, we'll be celebrating, we will put out our nativity scenes. Do you know there were no nativity scenes put out in Bethlehem? The great story that we celebrate, we bring in the Magi earlier than they ever were intended to be. We find them there in Bethlehem in the stable instead of probably in a house. None of these things were taking place. Though we are given a great revelation and Herod knew what was going on, the masses had no idea. So years down the road, 30 years or whatever it is, they know this man Jesus is doing a lot of great things, but he's from Galilee. They have no idea of his place of his birth. So here's our first division. It's a group of people, and it always happens. The people come to see and hear Christ with their own perspective and their own teachings and their own understandings. Is he the prophet? Is he the Messiah? No, he couldn't be the Messiah, because the greater teaching that I have received would tell us that he would come from one place, and we know he comes from another. We live in a very interesting day and age. With the internet, the multimedia, the ability to communicate, not with each other at a moment's notice, but around the world, there's nothing that can stop many of the movements that are going on. I wonder if you're aware that the only thing that made Martin Luther such a profound reformer was a gift that God gave to the world a few years before. The printing press. Because there had been reformers earlier. John Knox, William Tyndale. They tried to get the Bible written in the vernacular of their own people. Get it out of Latin that nobody knows and nobody can understand except for the priests. And yet they were condemned and they were killed because they couldn't get the word out fast enough. But just prior to Martin Luther's writings, the printing press came. And Martin Luther began to write. And it was printed. And it was printed. And it was printed. And he couldn't be stopped. Today, if you've watched over the last handful of years, looking at the movements going on around the world, one country after another trying to throw out their dictator and put in a new government, the only thing that's been enabling that to carry on and it can't be stopped is our multimedia. Because the word has been getting out to the masses, and once that happens, a movement can't be stopped. Same thing happens when the word of God comes into a group of people who have spent this last week, wherever you have been, whatever you've been doing, whatever you've been watching, whatever you've been reading, and now God comes and has spoken to you. Division happens. Will you hear him for who he is and what he's offered? Or will you filter God through who you are, what you're going through, how you've understood the world, how you've interpreted life? Division happens. It's inevitable. That's why John has been very hard driving home that for those who will believe, we need to understand that first they were drawn by God himself. And in being drawn, he opens their ears finally. The psalmist said that he literally puts an awl to our ear and pops a hole in it so that now we can hear the word of God. We're like Saul, who, when he came to faith, was blinded for 3 days, but now the Spirit of God has dropped the scales from our eyes, and we begin to see what the Scripture says, and we begin to understand what they mean, not only for the world around us, but for our very lives. But in our hearing today, division happens for some, maybe only for one, a thirst is being caused. Knowing that what Christ has said is true and you want a drink of it. But there's a second division. In verse 45, we hear the officers had came back to the chief priests and the Pharisees, and they said to them, "Why did you not bring him? That's what we sent you out." The officers had authority from the chief priests and the Pharisees. It's as much as any of our officers driving down the street. They're given power and authority to do everything that they're commanded to do. Nobody can challenge it. And they come back empty-handed and they ask him why. And they say, "No one ever spoke like this man." Begin to look at the division now following this. The Pharisees answered, "Have you also been deceived?" Stalin, one of the great murderers of the world as he brought communism into Russia, said that religion is the opiate of the people. We create religion because we need something to get us through this miserable life and existence. And religion is what we have to hold on to. Are you deceived? I believe what John is trying to convey to us here as we look at these 3 points, that what we hear about the soldiers, what we hear about the people, is actually the reality of the Pharisees themselves. Because these men, sitting where they are truly the ones that have been deceived. But when our faith is challenged in what we believe and somebody brings a different truth into our world and we don't like it because it means that everything that I'm about, everything that I've trusted in is not true and I will not accept that, we look at the other people and say, "Are you deceived?" You can be assured that when Mizuki tells her family back home in Japan, if that's where they reside, that she has come to faith in Christ, you know in their hearts, if not out of their mouths, they'll look at her and say, "Are you and have you been deceived to believe in this Christ? A human being claiming to be God?" One group are those who are called to be deceived. Verse 48. Have any of the authorities or the Pharisees believed in him? You sit underneath my teaching. If I don't believe it, you shouldn't. Amen? Don't amen that. I'm as human as infallible as you are. In the last 9.5 years, as I served at Bethel, twice my elders appropriately corrected me. No major theological issue, it was a minor thing, but I had misspoken. And it was their responsibility because I am the teacher of the people. I clearly understand that the scriptures teach that I will be held doubly responsible for every word that comes out of my mouth in this setting. And for as long as the Lord has me here, I have your eternal souls under my care at the hearing of my words. But the Pharisees had it too. And they had become so instilled in what they believed, they said, look at us. If we don't believe it, neither should you. Verse 49, but this crowd that does not know the law is accursed. The crowd that doesn't know the law is under the wrath of God. How arrogant we can be if we're not careful, thinking that we've got it all right, and those who don't believe the way we believe, teach as we teach, worship the way we worship, how accursed they are. Some we believe are just deceived. Others we believe are under the curse of God. Is that not in so many people's heart what they believe about the movement, about the homosexual movement? Accursed. And we sit here in judgment. Come next week if you think you have the right to sit in judgment on anyone. The final division. Nicodemus, the man we saw just a few chapters before, who in the darkness of night, not wanting his other colleagues to know, went and had a conversation with Jesus. Had he come to faith at this time? He's certainly still interested. Hear what Nicodemus says. Does our law judge a man without first giving him a hearing, learning what he does? Shouldn't we at least hear him out, look at what the scriptures teach? But once you're put back to a fence, once you're defending your beliefs, once you begin a lie, you must continue. They replied, are you from Galilee too? One of two things is intended by that. Either he was being looked down upon because the Galileans were looked upon as being the backwoods hillbillies of their time, or that Nicodemus was from Galilee and this was a bias. You're only saying that because you're one of them. You're only trusting him because you have a connection to him. He's a close family connection, if nothing more than just someone from your town. But all of this division, the tension that we begin to feel comes from this one key phrase. No one ever spoke like this man. What did he say? And I know in our Bible studies, I had the pleasure and the privilege of joining two Bible studies this last week, and we looked at it, but I want to broaden your understanding. I want to let you hear some of the things that this man has been saying up to this point and will continue to say. I want you to hear, maybe fresh with your ears, what you believe, because you're here today, and maybe you haven't heard these things, but by calling yourself a child of God, you call yourself to believe these things. The first one, this man claims to be God. I gave two books in our outline this last week, one by Boyd, Cynic, Sage, or Savior. Be honest with yourself. When you look at Jesus and the claims that he makes, he's either the world's worst cynic, he thinks he's some great sage, or he truly is a savior. Another version is called liar, lunatic, or Lord. This man claims to be God himself. Throughout John, there's a Greek word, and it goes like this, a Greek phrase, ego eimi. It is the Hebrew word for Yahweh. Problem is we get so comfortable in our English language that we run over this phrase so quickly. Jesus said, I am the bread of life. Jesus said, I am the great shepherd. Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. In every one of those and so many more statements that John puts here, Jesus is saying, I am Yahweh, the one who made the promise to Abraham, because before Abraham was, I am. I made the promise to Abraham of the Abrahamic covenant. I am the angel of the Lord who came in the burning bush and gave the commission and gave the command to Moses to go and free my people. I am the bread of life. I am the one who came down as manna and fed the people. I am the living water. Very bold statements. And only a child of God who's been given the freedom to hear and see can make any sense of this. To the rest of the world, this man is a heretic or delusioned, and he should be locked up. He also not only claimed to be God, but he claimed to be born or existed before he was born. There's his statement. Before Abraham was, I am. I existed before I was ever born. He claims in his deity that he came to be the shepherd to die for his sheep. The great shepherd who gives of his life for the most ignorant of all animals. And he does it in love. So many more claims, so many more references. The Gospel of John and the other Gospels are full of them. But I want you to hear an interesting statement. How many of you are aware of who C.S. Lewis is? If you've never read his writings, get any of them, all of them. I would encourage you to get the Screwtape Letters. You ever read those? Yeah. It's C.S. Lewis's writing, and it's a fictional writing where he has taken a head demon who's teaching an underling, Wormwood, how to be a good demon. This good demon says, I got to stop him from praying. He says, no, let him pray. Hear what they're saying? Hear how they're praying? God's not hearing them. They're praying for, and he goes on. I got to stop them reading from their Bibles. Let them read their Bibles. Because we're doing such a good work over here that they're interpreting everything through their eyes and not God's. But C.S. Lewis, in one of his greatest writings, a book called Mere Christianity, writes these words, and I want you to hear them, and then we'll look at what Bono has said. He writes this, I am trying to prevent anyone saying the real foolish thing that people often say about him being Christ. I am ready to accept Jesus as a great moral teacher, but I do not accept his claim to be God. Unquote. C.S. Lewis goes on. That is one thing we must not say. A man who says the sort of things Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. He would either be a lunatic on the level with a man who says he is a poached egg, or else he would be the devil of hell. You must make your choice. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else a madman or something worse. You can shut him up for a fool, you can spit at him and kill him as a demon, or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. But let us not come with any patronizing nonsense about his being a great human teacher. He has not left that open to us, and he did not intend to. Another man named Paul David Hewson, most of you, if you've ever listened to it, know him by the name Bono. It's a short version of a name that he was called. Both of these men are of Irish descent. And Bono was having an interview after the 2004 bombing of Madrid. And the interviewer wanted to get Bono's understanding of the sovereignty of God in such an act. And one thing that Bono said keyed the interviewer's mind to a response. This is what Bono said. He says, "It is not our own good works that get us through the gates of heaven." So the journalist replies, "Such great hope is wonderful, even though it's close to lunacy in my view. Christ has his rank among the world's greatest thinkers, but Son of God, isn't that far-fetched?" Here's Bono's answer to him. "No, it's not far-fetched to me. Look, the secular response to Christ's story always goes like this. He was a great prophet, obviously a very interesting guy, had a lot to say along the lines of other great prophets, be they Elijah, Muhammad, Buddha, or Confucius. But actually, Christ doesn't allow you that. He doesn't let you off the hook. Christ says, 'No, I am not saying I am a teacher. Don't call me a teacher. I'm not saying I'm a prophet. I'm saying I'm the Messiah. I'm saying I am God incarnate.' And the people say, 'No, no, please, just be a prophet. A prophet we can take. You're a bit eccentric. We've had John the Baptist eating locusts and wild honey. We can handle that. But don't mention the M word because, you know, it's going to crucify you.' He goes on, 'No, no. I know you're expecting me to come back with an army to set you free from these creeps, but actually I am the Messiah.' At this point, everyone started staring at their shoes and saying, 'Oh my God, he's going to keep saying this.' So what you're left with is this: either Christ was who he said he was, the Messiah, or a complete nutcase. I mean, we're talking nutcase on the level of Charles Manson. I'm not joking here. The idea that the entire course of civilization for over half of the globe could have its fate changed and turned upside down by a nutcase, for me, that's far-fetched." You hear these statements from C.S. Lewis and Bono. And I don't know if you know much more about Bono, but I would ask you this question. Would you consider him a saved man? Profound truth just came out of him. I'm going to show a video. It's a music video. How many of you are familiar with the story behind the song? I chose this particular music video because of those faces that were posted there. U2 used to be a Christian band. This song was their break. Did you hear the words? He's seen the Savior. He's understood the teachings of the scriptures. The chains are broken. But what's the chorus? Still haven't found what I'm looking for. In 1994, the very first class I took at Multnomah Bible College was a worldview class. A book we had to read by James Sire called The Universe Next Door. And our professor started the very first day, the very first class, with this music video. Because the worldview of U2, even though they had come to faith, somewhere along the way, their worldview didn't line up with what the Bible taught. Though logically and mentally they understood what the scriptures clearly taught, but they would never yield to allow it to be a reality in their own life. So in the end, they still haven't found what they're looking for. And yet, if we're not careful, we hear these words, what's being written and the song that's conveyed. And he talks about, he understands the kingdom come. Do you understand that everything that we just declared in the scriptures here about the knowledge that Jesus has conveyed, Satan believes and knows, but he doesn't receive it. He won't accept it. So the question is left for us. How do you view Jesus? Is he the Son of God, and that when you hear him speak, whether it's through your heart, in the midst of prayer, throughout the week, through the reading of the scriptures, through the hearing, do you find yourself continually being drawn to him? Because there's just a thirst that only he can quench. Or do you want to be a little bit more honest with yourself and say that you're at that point in your life where you still filter God and what he's doing through your own set of glasses? Because if you had been God, or if you had a say in your salvation and life, you would have done things this way or that way. As John takes us through the rest of his gospel here, John is going to open up a world to us that will be contra to our understanding of what the world should be like and should look like. He's going to have a Christ coming into the world dealing with situations totally different than we would. And it's going to cause division. So my question and my prayer is for you is, where are you? You can logically come to the point of understanding that this scripture is true, but never yield to it. It's what we would call salvific faith. Only a faith that yields salvation. Again, Satan has faith in who the Christ is. He knows. And one day he'll answer to him. But he doesn't have salvific faith. He doesn't have salvation in what he knows. Only those who have been drawn by the Father, who have thirsted for what's been offered, will ever hear what's being said and see what's being shown to them. My prayer is that's where you are today. Perhaps some of you are still on that walk, because we showed you a couple weeks ago that even Jesus' brother, James, who will lead the church in the near future, hadn't come to faith yet. But he continued to have himself in the hearing of God. My prayer is that if you don't thirst, that you would seek and pray for that thirst. That every day that you wake, that there's nothing greater in that day than knowing that who God is and what he has done for you and the immense love he has for you. Knowing that as that day unfolds, it's by God's grace alone that you'll live that day, but if he so chooses that that day is not to be lived on this side of the earth, you willingly and gladly are ready to go home. Because as we've been doing in our Bible study downstairs, we've had the great deliverance, but we yet wander. The promised land is still before us. I pray that that's where you find yourself. You live your life joyfully every day by the grace God gives you, but knowing that there's nothing greater than being in his presence. That's why I fervently and passionately believe that the only vision we're given of heaven is very small, because we would replace God as the central thing of heaven. Heaven is the presence of God. That's why we pray for his kingdom come, both now and what awaits us. Where are you today? If you thirst, he bids you come and drink. And I'm going to pray with you in just a moment that you would do that. But if you can be honest with yourself and find that you don't thirst for him yet, I will pray that you will continue to yield to his spirit, at least continue to come and be one of the crowd who are amongst the division, and give God the continual opportunity to speak to your life and to your soul. Let me pray for you as we close our time together. Father, thank you again for the truthfulness of your word. I would wish and pray that all in my hearing today, sitting here, would know without a doubt that they're one of yours. They would call themselves a child of God because you have drawn them. You have given them to Christ. His salvation's been offered, and he's promised that I will let none of these go. But I would be arrogant and foolish to believe that without at least offering the opportunity for some who may not know you that way. Oh, they've known a lot of you, Father, throughout the years. They've known a lot of Christ. There's been a lot of facts in their mind. Many of them even filtered through their own life, perhaps even some of it filtered through the scriptures, but never to a point of yielding. But today, Father, your word has caused a thirst. You've put within a soul a desire to receive what you've offered, and they've come and wished to drink. I, by the gift of your words and the knowledge that's given, would assure them today that they have received the drink, and they have received Christ. They have received salvation. And we know that there's joy in heaven for that. But I pray for those who still may be struggling with trying to understand life, the things you're doing and how you're doing it, and still deciding to filter things through our own circumstances. I pray for a continued drawing by you, to continue to hear the word until the day you choose to soften that heart, to turn that neck and to yield a life unto you. Today, Father, again, at the hearing of your word, division could have happened, and I pray at the division that Christ would mediate through his cross. We give you thanks as we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.